Well, her name was Perpetua. Perpetua was 26 years old, and she found herself one day on the floor of a Roman Colosseum. Perpetua lived around 200 AD, about 200 years after Jesus came. She and five others had been arrested for being disloyal to Rome because they refused to offer sacrifices to or for the emperor. And they had been accused of being Christians. And so she, along with the other five, had been given the opportunity to recant their faith. In fact, at her trial, her father had come and had brought her newborn infant son to the trial to try to persuade her to recant, to save herself for her son and for their family. Instead, she and the five others, they had refused to recant. They had said, no, we belong to Jesus. We, no matter what you do to us, that's our identity. So they were imprisoned, and throughout their imprisonment, they boldly and joyfully spoke of their faith in Jesus to everyone who would listen. They would share the gospel with people as their guards and people who were around them. On the day where they were to go to meet their end came, it said that Perpetua sang a hymn of triumph as she was taken from her cell to the arena. She and another young woman, Felicitas, were put in the arena with the maddened bull, the thought being the bull would take care of them for the pleasure of the crowd. Her companion, Felicitas, fell mortally wounded by the bull. Perpetua was thrown to the ground, was stunned. Picking herself up and readjusting her clothes, she ran over to her sister and helped her up and comforted her. The animals not having the desired effect, the judge sent in gladiators to finish the execution of these Christians. Perpetua had a young gladiator, it said, and he was inexperienced. And so he feebly stabbed her a couple times. She could tell he was becoming distressed at his inability to perform what he was supposed to do. So she guided his sword in one of the last moments of her life. She guided his sword to a vital area, and she died. The night before her death, she wrote these words. She said to her family, "Don't be ashamed by my death. I think it is the greatest honor of my life, and thank God for calling me to give my life for his sake and in his cause. He gave the same honor to the holy prophets, his dearly beloved apostles, and his blessed chosen martyrs. I have no doubt that I'm dying for God's cause and the cause of truth." She faced her death with courage, with kindness, with selflessness, and with great faith. There's a question: how does someone face their end, that thing that we are all afraid of? How does someone face their end in that kind of way? I'm reminded of a couple weeks ago, there was a principal in Nashville who was just going about her day on a Zoom call, Catherine Kuntz, at this Christian school. On hearing something that she suspected was gunfire, she closed the Zoom call and rushed to where she was hearing the noise come from. Not that she was armed, she was unarmed. There was nothing she could really physically do. And yet she rushed there. Why? Because she wanted to protect the students in her charge. She lost her life, selflessly. How does someone face their end that way? That's what I'm interested in. Because death is this thing that terrifies everyone. It's one of the greatest fears in the world. How do we face our end with, in the way that Perpetua did, in the way that Catherine Kuntz did? I'm interested in that, and I think the answer is because both of these women, they had what I want to call the hope of Easter. See, sometimes we get together on Easter morning and we give gifts and we eat chocolate bunnies and we do all the fun things that we're going to do. Hopefully you're going to eat wonderful food today and all of that. But I think sometimes we forget, not that we forget the information, but we forget the impact that the hope of Easter is what gives a person confidence and joy and even peace and kindness in the face of things that normally do the opposite to people. So if you have your Bibles, if you want to turn with me, we're going to look at it. I love this text. Whenever I read through the book of Isaiah, I stop and I pause on this. I actually read this in a funeral service a few months back, and it's just wonderful. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 25 in verse 6 to 9. If you want to turn there, if you have a Bible, if you have it on your phone, you can flip there. If you don't have a Bible, we have them in the back. We'd love to give you a Bible. If you're visiting, we take the Bible seriously, and we think the Bible is the Word of God, that our Creator wants to speak to us each and every day, and the primary way that He speaks to us is through this book that He's written through human authors, supernaturally, by His Spirit. So if you don't have one, I'd invite you to grab one back at the Welcome Center. Pastor Matt has put together a great reading plan. It's just fantastic. Love for you to pick that up. We're going to be in Isaiah chapter 25, verses 6 to 9. The book of Isaiah, you have to know, is written 600 or more years before Jesus came. It's written during the time of the kings of Judah. 600 years before Jesus, and yet Isaiah is this prophet, and he, as God gives him inspiration, he looks forward to the future, to what God is going to do in the future. And it's tied into what we are celebrating this morning. So Isaiah chapter 26, or 25 and verse 6, down to verse 9, just a short text this morning. He says this, "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined." And that sounds all right. I like feasts. Not a huge wine fan, but I like feasts. Verse 7, "And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations." Look at verse 8. "He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces, and the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. It will be said on that day, 'Behold, this is our God. We have waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We have waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation.'" Just a wonderful, wonderful text this morning. We're gonna look a little bit at kind of the context and what it's talking about, what I would consider the bad news, the reality of the world, the broken world that we live in. You probably don't need to look too far to see reminders that the world that we live in is broken. It's not what we want it to be. That's not the way God created it, but it's the way it is today. So we're gonna look at that and how this talks about that. But then what I want to really spend time on this morning is the hope. The hope of Easter. Because what I want us, and I want myself to walk out of here reminded of and remembering and living out this week, is that we have just this fantastic hope. We are not people of fear. We are not to be people of anxiety. We are to be people of tremendous joy, peace, and hope because of Easter. And then I just want to ask a few questions at the end to help us kind of think about that. So the bad news, and in our author, Isaiah, 6th century B.C. prophet, knew it. People going back to the beginning of time, they knew it. We know it. The death is our inevitable reality. We don't like to think about it. I don't, at least. I turned 40 last year. Some people say, "Oh, you're so old," right? My children. Some people, just kidding, girls. some people say, you're so young," you know, my parents. "Oh, 40, I wish I could be 40 again. Well, 40 feels pretty old to me." I consider myself middle-aged. But you just think, and I don't often like to sit and reflect and think, you know, that someday this body is going to die. That's just the reality of it. It's our inevitable reality in this world. As we go through the calendar, I don't know if you ever do this. I've started to do this. Maybe I'm morbid. But you know there's 365 days in a year, right? Unless it's leap year, then there's 366. But in one of those days, in a year yet to be known, is going to be the day that I cease to live. You ever thought about that? You ever wondered, like, I wonder which day it's going to be? These are the morbid conversations I have with myself. But it's true. Death, it's our inevitable reality. We don't often like to think about it, but it is. And our author in Isaiah, he talks about this thing. The inevitability, the universality of it. Verse 7, he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples. The veil that is spread over all nations. It's interesting because every culture, as you go back through time, every culture has rites and rituals and thoughts and opinions and different ways that they handle what we call death. Kids often like to study the ancient Egyptians. You know, they had their thing. They would treat a body. They would mummify it. They would wrap it. They would take the organs, do all these things. Why? Because they thought they were preserving it and preparing it for the afterlife. The ancient Greeks had this thing where they would put coins underneath the eyelids of the deceased person. Why? Because they believed that they needed to pay the ferryman to ferry the souls across the river of death to the underworld. Right? You could go civilization by civilization by civilization. Our civilization, I was talking with someone who works in this field recently, and they were telling me that it's changing. The way that people are thinking about and handling, commemorating, not necessarily celebrating, the reality of death. And this is what he's talking about, the universality of it. It's going to cover, it's the covering over all peoples, it's spread over all nations. And he gets to the point in verse 8, he says, he will swallow up death forever. That's the covering that is cast, and the veil that is spread is death. And it's this universal, inevitable reality that each and every one of us are going to face someday. And we don't like to think about it. I know I don't like to think about it. And we don't like to think about it because it's kind of this mysterious thing. We have thoughts, we have what we believe in the Bible, but it's this thing that we've never crossed over into before. We've seen people cross over it. But we ourselves have never been there. And we kind of fear it because we're not sure what is over there. We're not sure what it looks like or what it feels like. I think it's interesting because we fear it, and there's really two options. There's two options. Either there is something after death or there isn't. I mean, logically speaking, either there is or there isn't. If you examine those options one at a time, you say, okay, let's say there's nothing. I'm not saying that's true, but if you go down that road, if there's nothing after death, what does that mean? That means that it is the total end. It means that on that day when I breathed my last, on the day that Perpetua met her end, on the day that Catherine Coons met her end, on the day that our loved ones meet their end, that's a final goodbye. It means that what we do in this life, really, it's not rewarded outside of this life. Maybe we get joy and enjoyment from it in this life, but there's nothing else after that, so there's not an eternal reward. It means there won't ever be a reunion with the people that we love if there's nothing. And that, I would say that's probably becoming more and more the large-scale view. Like if people were intellectually honest, they would say, well, I don't really believe in God. I don't believe there's anything else. And so this is the view. That's it. It's just the end. And that's a hard reality to wrestle with. So most people, maybe they live, or some people they live, or they believe like, well, I don't really believe in God. I don't want to follow God. But I don't want to think that there's nothing after this life. I'd like to think that there's something. Well, if you go down the line of there's something, well, then what is the nature of that something? It's either good or bad, right? I guess it could be in between, but let's take the two extremes. It's either good or bad. It's interesting because the scriptures don't hold that there's nothing. The Bible teaches that there's something after death. That actually there's a couple somethings. There's a bad something and a good something. Something that we don't want to have any part of and a something that we do. In the last book of the Bible, the third to last chapter of the Bible, the author John, who had seen the resurrected Jesus, he says this. He sees ahead in time. He says, I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open. Then another book was open, which is the book of life, and the dead were judged by what was written in the books, according to what they had done. The Bible's view of this question is that there is indeed something, that what we do in this life does matter, that it is being recorded and looked at, and we are going to be judged someday based on it. Verse 13, and the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each of them according to what they had done. The Bible teaches that all people someday are going to be resurrected. Not just the righteous, but all people. And then they are going to have to give account. Verse 14, then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And then he records these just chilling words. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That's not nothing. Could be worse than nothing. Choosing to be apart from God, who is the source of all goodness and joy and beauty for all in all eternity, in a place the Bible calls hell. And because we don't really know or understand, like we've never been there, we kind of fear what's going to happen at death, this inevitable reality. But what if, and this is the good news, this is what he's talking about in our text, really, what I want to get to. What if there's something good? What if there's not nothing? What if it's not just judgment? What if there's a possibility of something good beyond the gates of death? This is the good news. This is the hope of Easter, that death is swallowed up in the resurrection of Jesus. The death is, in the resurrection of Jesus, that is the first little bit, the indication, the promise that death is not all that there is. That there's something beyond that. And that there is one who wants for us something good beyond the inevitability of death. Death is swallowed up in the resurrection of Jesus. Now, I would say to you, if you go back to the question at the beginning, how does someone face their end, their death in this life, with kindness, with selflessness, with peace, with hope, and with joy, like our girl Perpetua, or like Catherine Coons, how does someone do that? It is because they have a profound sense of the hope that we have because of Easter. They've internalized that. They believe that. They are trusting in that. You'll notice what our author, Isaiah, says in verse 6. He says, on this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of red, of aged wine well refined. He says, for all peoples, a feast. That's this good thing. That's what he's going to talk about. There's the third option. It's not nothing. It's not that there's only the option of judgment, but there's this third option, and that's what we hold on to as Christians because of Easter. Verse 7, it says, he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all nations. Verse 8, he will swallow up death forever. I mean, this is fantastic. He will swallow up death forever. So even though death is inevitable for us, it's inescapable. You know, we should take care of our bodies. We should eat healthy. Even today, you know, like say no to that extra whatever it is, you know, put the sixth or seventh chocolate egg, just put it back, okay? You can eat the first five. The pastor said so, but maybe put the next one back or something, right? Like we should try to take care of our bodies. We should exercise. We should do all those things. But no matter how much we do those things, our bodies still decay in this world. But a day is coming when God is going to swallow up death forever. And that's the hope of Easter. And it's interesting because about 600-700 years after this, our text is written in Isaiah, a man was living and his name was Saul. And Saul hated Christians. He'd heard about Jesus, maybe he'd heard Jesus preach, we don't know. And Saul was persecuting Christians. He was going, he was hunting them down, he was throwing them in jail, he was having them executed, he was beating them, he was doing all this stuff to them. And then one day he was on his way to go hunt some more Christians, and he was knocked off his donkey by this vision from heaven, and somebody spoke to him. And they said, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And Saul said, "Who are you, Lord?" And you know what he said? He said, "I'm Jesus. Who are you persecuting?" See, Saul met Jesus, the risen, resurrected Savior, and he spoke to him, and his life was transformed. And he went from being a persecutor of Christians to being a Christian and an apostle. And he wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament that we have in our Bibles today. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the resurrection text in the Bible, it's so fascinating to me what he says. He says, when the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, what he's talking about is when our mortal earthly frame one day is resurrected and puts on an eternal body that's never going to die or decay, when that happens, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, and look at the words, death is swallowed up in victory. Do you notice the word? Swallowed. Where does Paul get this word? He gets it from Isaiah chapter 25, where God promised 600 years before Jesus even came that one day he was going to swallow up death. And in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, this text here, why is death swallowed up in victory? Paul makes the clear connection. He says, Jesus' resurrection is the proof that death is going to be completely swallowed up today. Jesus' resurrection is the first bite. But that first bite assures us that it's going to be completely swallowed up someday. Jesus' resurrection is the assurance to us that even though we are going to face our own death someday, what do we hold on to? We hold on to the fact, the historical fact, the reality that Jesus is resurrected from the dead. And what that means for us is that we will be too, if we know him. We'll be resurrected to joy and beauty and wonder and a feast. And friends, I think that is the answer. I think that's how a young 26-year-old woman with everything in front of her, with an infant son, she could have made every excuse. I'm just doing this for my boy. Jesus won't care. He forgives me. She could have been mad. She could have been upset. She could have done all these things. But I think this is the answer. How does she face her death with grace, kindness, selflessness, peace, and joy? It's because she understood. She looked past death and she saw what was on the other side, that it wasn't the end. She saw the feast that was waiting for her. Death is our inevitable reality, but death is swallowed up in the resurrection of Jesus. So here's the question. How do we view death? How do we view our death? Some of us, we probably just don't like to think about it. That's probably most of us. It's probably a little morbid to just go through your day and like just think about it all the time. You don't want to live like that. But when you do think about it, I'm not saying when I think about it, I'm like, oh yeah, I can't wait. That's right. There's questions. Like I know what the Bible says, but there's still questions. Is it going to hurt? What's it like? But do we live in terror of it? We just put it out of our mind because we just don't want to think about it. Or when we think about it, it just makes us crazy, and we have to just go medicate and think about other things. Or do we maybe is there another way to look at it? If you're a person and you're living in fear, maybe you're living in fear because you don't really know what happened. You don't know Jesus. The things I'm talking about here this morning, they don't really make sense to you. You can know. You can know and have confidence and peace in the face of death. Because Good Friday, Jesus paid the price for your sin. He died on the cross. But Easter morning, he rose from the grave. 40 days later, he ascended into heaven, where he is today. That's where he spoke to Paul, the apostle. And so even today, even this morning, for anyone who comes to him, anyone who reaches out to him and says, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I have transgressed your law, and I'm not who I ought to be, and I hurt everybody around me because I'm a selfish person. Jesus, but you died on the cross for my sin. Would you please save me? Friend, you pray that prayer, you need to have no terror of death ever again, because this is your future here. Verse 6, on this mountain the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast. Think what he's describing. You could call it the marriage supper of the Lamb. It's the feast for all the people who know him and have trusted him through all time. You imagine the amount of tables that are going to have to be set up. You imagine the sheer logistics, how much coffee is going to be drunk. I have no idea what we're going to have, you know, if there'll be things from everywhere of all time, you know, Chinese food and sushi and steak and pork and, you know, hamburger. I have no idea what this feast is going to be like, but I do know I want to be there. And if you never trusted Christ as your Savior, you can be there too if you would just trust him. And then you can look death in the face and think, well, I have some questions, but I don't have to be afraid. If you're here this morning, you've already trusted Christ as your Savior. What do we do? Verse 9, I haven't really talked about, but it says, behold, on that day, the day of the feast, it's going to be said, behold, this is our God. We've waited for him that he might save us. This is the Lord. We've waited for him. Let us be glad and rejoice in his salvation. And as I reflect on the life of Perpetua, that saint from so many years ago, as I think about Catherine Kuntz and others who've bravely gone to their deaths, I just think this verse describes them. They must have had a joy. They must have had a hope. This is why Perpetua could rejoice even in the face of her death. And I wonder, is that the way that we live? See, everything that we're concerned about, ultimately, it kind of goes back to these big existential questions. What's going to happen to us? Is everything going to be okay? Easter is a stamp that, yes, in the end, everything is going to be okay if you know Jesus. God is going to take care of you. You're going to have enough. You're going to be at the feast. And this is why even today, even this week, we can live with joy, confidence, peace, hope, no matter what it holds. So how are we living? About a month ago, I got to travel to ancient Carthage, which is where Perpetua passed away, or where she died, where she was martyred. This is a picture of the Colosseum there. Somewhere on this floor, I don't know, or on this ground, was where she breathed her last, and where our story, where I started with, it happened. Today it's just grassy. Overrun, you can't see the seating that would have gone very high. There was thousands, probably tens of thousands of people in attendance that day. Today it looks like this. If you look over on the right side, there's this little structure out of the floor, and there's this pillar on top of it. The floor would have been entirely closed at the time, but that structure marks the spot where they think Perpetua and her friends, they were taken before they were taken up top to meet their death. There's a chapel built there commemorating them. This is the inside of the chapel, just a little. They think this was her prison cell in the moments before she lost her life. And on the wall, it's in French, so I had to put it in Google Translate. It says something about an African bishop and commemorating that like hundreds and hundreds of years after the fact. But here's the deal. How we look at and how we meet our death says something very profound about who we are and what we believe. And Perpetua met her death. The reason she's sainted is she met her death with joy, with hope, with peace, and with kindness. Catherine Kuntz, this principal, went to her death out of selflessness, out of kindness, out of a desire to protect the children in her charge. The Apostle Paul went to his death with the same kind of thing. And you know what they were doing? They were modeling the Lord Jesus, who went like a lamb who did not open his mouth. He went with kindness and forgiveness. Because he even was looking forward and he knew what God was going to do, that God was going to swallow up death. And I don't know about you, but that's how I want to go into the face of my own death. With joy, with peace, with hope, with kindness. I would love for the people who are there to look back on it and to think, not that they'll put something up on the wall, I hope they don't, that'd be weird. But to look back and think, man, he was holding on to something. Something that I want a little bit more of. So do we have the hope of Easter? Lord, we thank you. We thank you for this Sunday. We thank you for the hope that we have. Jesus, you are the swallower of death. In your resurrection, you have done for us what we can't do for ourselves. You've overcome something that we can't overcome. You give us hope no matter what is happening. And Lord, I would just ask that you would help us to live as your followers in joy and peace and hope and faith and confidence and kindness. Lord, because we can look past even our own death and we can see the feast. We can see that we will be welcomed. Or we could see the saints who've gone before us, like Perpetua and Paul and even Catherine Kuntz. Lord, may we be people who live out of that. And I ask for anyone who's here who may not know you, or maybe they have questions, that they would this morning, they would reach out to you, they would call out to you and say, Jesus, please save me, because they want to be at the feast. Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.